Happy Father's Day. As we would have it, it's, I guess it's me and Bill today. Amen. But of course, there have been Happy Father's Day flying all over text and over the internet and so forth and so on for those who are not able to be with us. But I'm going to take us to the book of Job today. I said I was going to finish my message from last week, but then I thought about it and I said, well, it's going to be Father's Day. So, you know, I could finish Romans 8:30 today, but I thought, no, let me speak a word to the fathers, and then we'll come back and finish that up next week. So I've titled the message, Lessons from Father Job, or as some people pronounce the name, Job. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Job, or the book of Job, chapter 1. Amen. It's like the customer I was talking to, who told me, say, he was trying to, he's not a Christian, at least I don't think he is, but he was trying to remember a story from the Bible, and he said, didn't that fish swallow Noah? Wasn't Noah in the belly of the fish? And I kind of looked at him and smiled, and I said, not quite. You got to move a little bit further along to get to. It was Job, not Noah. Job chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Excuse me. Let's see. Yes. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Amen. And so I simply want to look today at the character of Job as a father. Amen. As a father. And as the account that we've just read about his life, in verse 2, it speaks about the children that his wife bore to him. It talked about the man. It talked about the man. And to me, this simply says to us that the character of a man will determine the character of a father. Amen. And before we sire children or bring forth children, we are who we are. And that person then is going to become a father. So it's very important, as we see in the life of Job, that before it talked about the children that God had given him, before it talked about the things that God had given him, it talked about his character. It talked about the man that God was making him. Before it talked about the children that he had or the things that he possessed, it talked about the man that God was making him. And this is very important as it relates to, you know, just in general, as when we meet people, you know, and we can be influenced by people. And as a matter of fact, we have what's called, what do they call them? IG influencers. You know, 20 years ago, I never heard of an influencer. What on heaven's earth is an influencer? Well, it's a person who has some type of status in life. And that status is a lot of people look at their feed or whatever, and then they're called an influencer. In other words, when you look at them, you're supposed to be impressed. You're supposed to, something about them is supposed to influence you. And I thought to myself, wow, okay, that's how it's done. I was telling Tori, we were talking over the weekend, and I was telling her how, because did anyone know who Pastor Louis Guglio is? Giglio. And so you know about Lecrae and the whole thing that happened over the week. And I was telling her how, you know, when you can have people that you look up to in your life. And they're famous people. And they're, matter of fact, they're influential people, right? They've done something, they've sang something, they've written something, they've done that has impacted people. But what I was telling her is this, is that everybody you know who is maybe that you look up to in your life, they, because they're human flesh, they will always, they'll come to a point where they will let you down. Never forget that. And then I told her this. And the number one person who will let you down is the one you're looking at right now. And why did I say that? Because, you know, you don't impact someone's life far away. You don't impact their life. You know how you impact someone's life? By being up close to them. You see, Jesus impacted 12 disciples because they lived with him. They saw him pray. They saw him cast out. They saw him raise the dead. And they believed on him. And that doesn't happen at a distance. That happens up close. And the people, that the lives that you think you know from far away, let me tell you something. You don't. You don't. Hey, listen, any great person, any great man on television, you want to know who you want to talk to find out who he really is? His wife. Talk to his wife. She'll tell you. There's some great woman and she's all of this and all that. You know, you want to talk to her husband. Because, you know, it's the character of a person. And you can't see the character of a person on a picture. And so when you meet someone, you don't even know what you're really meeting at the time. You say, oh, she's beautiful. Oh, he's handsome. Okay, well, that's great. What else? Tell me something else. Come on. Because when, as we read this scripture, after it tells us that there was a man and where he lived and what his name was, the very next thing the scripture begins to deal with is his character. The character of a man is greatly influenced by his conscience and supremely influenced by his relationship with God. Matter of fact, do you know that there are people who will know what type of person you are based upon the fact, I'm going to choose something very, just so that to you and I would be, say, that's so minimal. Yeah, but it speaks volumes to people. When you get into a crowd of people or you go to a job or whatever and you're busy talking and people dropping cuss words like just like running water and you sit on everything you say, there's no cuss words in it, that you're not derogatory, you're not beating people down and all this. And you know what will happen? Before long, people will be saying, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. And you didn't even say anything. You didn't beat them. You didn't tell them, stop cussing, that's wrong. You didn't say that. But what happened is based upon how you carry yourself, they have already determined, okay, what I'm doing is wrong. Just by how you live. Just by how you live. Right? And so here's Job, and the Bible says that he was blameless. He was a blameless man. Why is this important? Because the character of a man will determine the kind of father he will be. The character of a man will determine the type of father, the kind of father he will be. Job was blameless. That word blameless means innocent of wrongdoing. Innocent of wrongdoing. Now, let someone go out and say, Pastor talked that Job never sinned, he never committed sin. That's not what the scripture is saying. That's not what the scripture is not saying that Job never sinned. We know that Job was a sinner. We know that he sinned because David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, right? So we know that Job was a sinner. But with regard to as much as he would try to, he would live a blameless life based upon. And where does that come from? I'll get into that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyhow, the word means perfect, well-behaved, civilized, guiltless, without sin. That's what the word means, without sin as it would relate to us, not as it would relate to God. Okay? We see this in Genesis chapter 17 and 1. God, appears to Abraham. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. What was God asking Abraham to do? He was asking him to do this. Abraham, what you know to be wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. And so be blameless as it relates to yourself, right? And he asked him, he told him to do that, commanded him to do that based upon who God was himself. Amen. And so he commanded Abram to be blameless. Job was a blameless man. And remember, this is the testimony of God through the inspired writer of the book of Job. So not only was he blameless, but the scripture says he was upright. He was an upright man. The interpretation of that is simply straight. You know, today we talk to people that, you know, we use slang line. We say, you being straight with me? Are you being straight? What does that mean? Are you telling me the truth? Are you being upright? Are you honest? Are you being authentic? Right? Job was a blameless and an upright man. Psalms 37:37 says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. The future of that man is peace. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And we see that very scripture played out in the life of Job, because even though he was afflicted, we know the story, even though he lost all of his wealth, his family and so forth, the future of Job was peace. Why? Because he was a blameless man. God brought him out in the end and blessed him with a double portion, gave him twice as much as he had before. And he was a man of peace according to the word of God. Not only was he blameless and upright, but the scripture says that he was one who feared God. He was one who feared God. Now, you know, when you read this, listen, as I said last week, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. Anyone who fears God, God has brought about that fear. God, so we have to understand that God, he's the initial cause. He's the first cause of all things, right? He created all things, but he also is the one that causes the fear of God to come into my heart and your heart. We see it in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius, you remember the story, Cornelius is praying and he sees an angel standing in his house and he's like, huh? And the angel says, yeah, your alms have come up before God, the memorial before God. Send to Joppa, ask for Peter. Peter comes, Peter preaches to him, and he gets saved. But who was the one causing this unsaved man to cry out to God? Who was the one causing this unsaved man to desire the things of God? It was none other than God himself was drawing this man to Christ, because Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so Job's fear of God causes us to know that God was already at work in the life of Job. And as he was in Job's life, so he is in my life and in your life, as it relates to the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6 states, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for in iniquity. Let me say real quick that there's part of the answer to the America's struggle with race right now. Right there. Let me read it again. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided. See, what's going on is that it was Martin Luther King was trying to do it too. He was trying to tell the nation the truth about itself. But the nation didn't want to hear the truth about itself. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth. Listen, you cannot have mercy unless you deal with the truth. The truth has to be reckoned with. And once the truth is reckoned with, then mercy can be extended. Then mercy. Then we can say, okay, you've acknowledged your sin. You've acknowledged your transgression. Now we extend mercy and for and forgiveness, and atonement is provided for iniquity. But if we sit here and constantly say, oh, no, no harm, no foul, nothing was done wrong, well, we're going to persist. God help us. It says, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Listen, you don't have to be saved to be impacted by the fear of the Lord. You know, I got stories. I got receipts, as they say. Amen. Amen. I remember being in a somewhere where I shouldn't have been. Amen. Doing something which I had no business doing. Amen. And I don't know anything about the book of Revelation. I'm 15 years old. But I had a mother who would not turn loose of me in prayer. I had a mother who she wouldn't let go. And so while I am where I have no business doing what I have no business doing, it was almost as if heaven opened. And you've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, the white horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and the red horse. I saw them, and I definitely heard their hoofs. And they were coming. And I jumped up and said, what's wrong with you? I said, I gotta go. I ran out the house, got on my bike, and pedaled as fast as I could to my house. Burst through the door. My mother's like, boy, what's wrong with you? I said, everything good, mama? Everything good? Went on in my room. Sat down and did whatever. But the fear of God, I'm telling you what, Job had a healthy portion of that. He feared God. Listen, what he knew about God, he had respect for. He had reverence for. And then the scripture says that he shunned evil. We're talking about the making of a father here. Hello. We're talking about the character of a man. And before the man becomes a father, it's his character that's being worked on, right? And so the last thing it said about Job was that he shunned evil. We don't use that word a lot today, but it simply means to turn away from. It's translated eschewed evil. We don't use that word a lot today either. But it means to change direction, to turn aside, to go off, to retreat, to abandon, to desist from, to stand aloof from. To leave off, to stop. Job was a man who turned away and stayed away from evil. And that's important for Job in Job's life as a young man or as an old man or as a middle-aged man. It doesn't matter that he turned away from evil. And in this life, you know, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about those whose feet run swiftly to shed innocent blood or run swiftly to evil. And in this life, there's plenty of opportunity for you and I to be given into all types of things. But one thing to remember as you know, when you're young, when you're 20 years old, 20, 30, you know, some people, they're not thinking about, well, I'm going to become a father one day. Or I'm going to become a mother. They're just thinking about, it's my life. Oh, is it? But what you give yourself to then is shaping the person that you're gonna be to later, the person that you're gonna become later. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what the fear of the Lord will do to you and me. It'll cause us to depart from evil. And Job was the type of man that because of the fear of God in his life, he would shun evil. He would turn away from it. And so when a man regards evil in his life, he's putting his family at risk. Why? Because that evil has the potential then to come in and destroy his home because he's open to it in his life. And so the scripture goes on in verse 2, and it says that they had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And if Job and his wife were like Adam and Eve, they would recognize that all their children had been given to them by God. You know, as I live this life, I find it very, It becomes so easy to take all that God has done or is doing for granted. I mean, all of it, all of it. You know, even the children that he's brought into our life. You know, now in the black community, we heard things. My mother never said it to me, but I heard plenty of parents tell their children, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And when I got saved, I always thought that came to me. I said, what on earth are you saying? That ain't nowhere in the Bible. What the? That is wrong. That is not true. Stop saying that. I get it. I get what you're saying. But that's not biblical. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Yo, God, you brought him, God, you were the vehicles that God used, but that is God's child. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The people and all those who dwell therein, that person belongs to God, not to you. And so, just realizing that, and especially as we would talk about on Mother's Day, we did, and today on Father's Day, to recognize that the children that we have, God, we have them because God gave them to us. What a precious, precious thought. But not only had God made Job rich in family, so his quiver was full, as Psalm 127 tells us. Not only had he made him rich in family, but he was also rich in substance. He was rich in substance. Some people have a problem with Christians being rich. I don't. God make you rich? Paul said, don't be high-minded. Hey, why? God gives us richly all things to enjoy. If he gives you richly all, enjoy it. But don't forget to be a blessing to others, is what Paul said. Don't forget to share what you have and be a blessing. God made Job rich. He gave him richly all things to enjoy. But not only had God made Job the greatest of the people of the East, but the richest thing that God had done for him was that he revealed enough of himself to Job to alter the course of Job's life. You're truly rich if God has given you the revelation of himself. Not stuff, not money, not things. That's not rich. That's not true riches. Right? And so Job was rich because God has revealed himself to him. He was rich in relationship. We could have given him a big family. He was rich in substance because God had blessed him with many things. And so Job is an example of the believer, you see, I believe, because he's an example of the believer in whose life God has worked. God gave him a nice family. God gave him a big house in terms of the people that he had working for him and all of the substance that he had. God was working in Job's life as he works in the life of the believer. And because God is working in our lives, we can stand the full weight of satanic attack and still glorify God in the end, though receiving correction in the process. That's what we see happening in the life of Job, because you remember Satan said, I'll get him to curse you to your face. What's interesting, which I had never seen before as I'm just simply reading this account, was that what Satan said that he would get Job to do, and he said it twice. Job said, the scripture says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. I'd never seen that he was thinking that is what they would have done, could have done, because of all that they had been blessed with. So now, as we look at verse 4, it says his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day or their day of birth, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course. Now, here we have a picture of a wealthy family. Now, remember, he's the greatest in the East. He would kind of be like the Jeff Bezos of our day. Okay, right? You think Jeff Bezos' children have anything, that they're lacking for anything? No. You think they could throw a few parties for their friends? Oh, I think so. Paris Hilton became famous years and years ago for throwing all these crazy parties because her family owned all of this hotel chain. It was craziness. And we've all seen the children of wealthy people engaged in all kinds of craziness. Why? Because they don't have to work. Their parents let them spend all kinds of crazy money. I remember one friend told me he had a friend whose dad brought him a Corvette. He went over the hill and totaled the Corvette. We don't hear wrecked, lost control of the car, wrecked the Corvette. Called his dad. His dad sent out a tow truck to pick up the Corvette, drove, and then went and picked him up, drove him to the Chevrolet dealer and bought him a brand new Corvette, and he drove off. This is after he wrecked a Corvette, drove off with a brand new Corvette. And that's the way this kid's life was. His dad was just rolling in the money and just got him anything he wanted to. Well, I think we'll see a little bit of that when it says here that Job's sons would go feasting into their houses. And this kind of concerned Job. Job being very wealthy and the greatest man of the East, his children had plenty and feasted often. Now, Job understood, as you and I could as well, that feasting can lead to drunkenness. And drunken people often say things they ain't got no business saying. Right? And so Job was concerned that perhaps his sons would have cursed God in their hearts. You say, is that a legitimate concern? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning." Now, you have to understand that with feasting, oftentimes would come drunkenness. Why? Because feasting entailed a whole lot of eating and taking in, imbibing the spirits, if you will. Amen. And the scripture says, "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Blessed are you, O land, when your princes feast at the proper time. There's a time to feast and have a party, and there's a time to restrain and be serious and not be, leave the drink alone, the food and drink alone. It's time to get down to business, right? There's a time for that. But he says here that there's a proper time when we feast for strength and not for drunkenness. But a lot of times we know that people, that we oftentimes can give ourselves to feasting just because we want to feel good. Hello. Job was concerned about his children because they were partying. They had these feasts and he was concerned about it. What else do we learn about Job? The scripture says that his sons would go, and after it says that they would invite their sisters and so forth. But verse 5 says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would sin and sanctify them." In other words, Job knew what was going on in the lives of his children. Whoo! I said, Job knew what was going on in the lives of his children. So what does that say to me? It says, Patrick, do you know what's going on in the lives of your children? How you doing, dads? Amen. Hey, right, Bill? We all know. We got children. So do I know what's going on in the lives of my children? Job was there busy that when his children got done doing what they were doing, he was sending and sanctifying them. And that the Hebrew actually stresses that he would call them together. He would call them together. Reminds me of a family devotional. But let me share first 1 Samuel chapter 2 before I go on to this next point, because it's not enough to know what's going on in the lives of your children. God help us as fathers to do something about it. Amen, as best we can. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is the story of Eli, the priest. And the scripture says that Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear." And so Eli was a father and with rank, I mean, being a high priest in the household of Israel. And his sons then being in the same rank, having such authority, they were sinning against the people of the Lord and sinning against God. And Eli knew about it, which was his place to know about it. Eli's problem was that he didn't do what was required, because he said, "Hey, sons, what I'm here is not good. It's not good what you're doing." But what he didn't do was remove his sons, which he had power to do, to keep them from causing the children of Israel to despise the offering of the Lord. In other words, the people didn't want to bring offerings to God. It would be the equivalent of me. I'm going to use Justin because he's here. Amen. And but Justin would never, you know, my son ain't like him. Anyhow. And it would be the equivalent of y'all take up the offering and Justin take the money, put it in his pocket and walk out with the offering. And then people come to church and say, I ain't giving to that church. The pastor's son walk out with the offering. I ain't giving God nothing. And God be sitting there, oh, no, that ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. And so that would be sinful. You understand, right? And so that's what was going on. And all Eli did was say, hey, sons, you know, that's not a good thing. Eli didn't do anything else. He didn't do anything. So Job knew what was going on in the lives of his children. But then Job would sin, the scripture says, and he would sanctify them. Or he would sin to perhaps atone for any potential sin that they would have given themselves to. He would teach his children the ways of the Lord. And so verse 5 says he would sin and sanctify them, call a family meeting, and engage his children in family devotionals, if you will. You ever been to Moses' house? You know what I'm talking about. Moses has a family devotional. You're going to sit around and you're going to share the scripture. You're going to pray and you're going to talk about God. And whether you like it or not, you're going to get down with it as long as you're in my house. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, in these words, I have it too. I just do it. It's just a little different. I do it this way. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, that means, Father, I'm talking about Jesus all day long, every day. My children will attest, we sitting at the table talking. Let me tell you about what the, every day something happened in the real world, take the scripture, apply it to the real world. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, Dad, I hear you. Okay, good. Yeah, remember it because it's going to come up on the test. And so we're always teaching. That's what fathers do. They apply the scriptures. We're talking about saved, born again, God-fearing God, word of God-loving fathers who take the word and are constantly teaching it, constantly bringing it to their children. Why? Because one day I'm going to have to punch my ticket to glory. Amen. He's going to call, and there's no saying no. When he calls, it's time's up, and it's time to go, and I want them to know, man, Dad sure did tell us a lot, didn't he? Look, Jacob was such a father that Jacob, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob called all his 12 sons together. He said, sit down, let me tell you what's going to happen to you in the last days. Jacob went under a prophetic mantle, a prophetic anointing comes over here. He says, Reuben, he says, you're my firstborn. He says, you're the excellency of strength and power, but you're unstable as water. He says, you will not excel. Oh, Reuben's sitting there going, Dad, you know. Jacob was reading them. He was reading his, just telling him how it was going to be. And he went through all of his children and he told them about their lives based upon the character that they had displayed and what God was speaking to them, what he felt God was speaking to him about them. You talk about a family gathering, a family meeting. That must have been something. Job sacrificed, but Job went farther and he sacrificed. The scripture says in verse 5, it says, and Job would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. According to the number of his children, Job sacrificed on behalf of his children. And as Job did that as a father, I believe, you know, that we're called to do the exact same thing. Fathers are called to sacrifice for their children. Listen to what Paul said to his spiritual children, the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul said this, Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so what Paul is relaying to them is that I'm coming to you, and as he could be a burden as an apostle of Christ, he's saying, I'm coming because I want to give to you, not take from you. I am seeking you, not yours. In other words, I don't want your stuff. I want you. I want relationship with you. And that children, beyond that, children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. We see a lot of this going on in the United States when real rich folk, try and set up, they set up money for not just their children, but they try and set up money for their grandchildren and great grandchildren. And they try and set it up so that their children, none of their posterity has to worry about anything. There's money as far as the eye can see. And while that's a great thing, church, that's not what ultimately God has called us to. Hello. You know, fathers, what are we to lay up for our children? What are we to lay up for our children? Now, Proverbs 19 and 14, I love this, says houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. So if I have a house and if I have riches, I'll pass them on to my children. But if I don't, what am I supposed to pass on? Thank you, Loretta. Was that you, Loretta? Thank you, Loretta. Amen. I'll make sure I get it right. It said, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And I want to, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. People gives you stuff. God gives you people. Don't forget that. God has given you a father and a mother, but what you are to get from your fathers primarily is not house and riches. It's his character. It's what God has given to him and not the stuff. It's his character. That's why the character was so important when we talked about Job being blameless and upright. All of that matters for the children. All of it mattered in the life of Paul as he was imparting his own life to the Corinthians as he was preaching Christ and him crucified. And so what are we fathers to lay up for our children? It's spiritual riches. It's the spiritual riches. It's spirit. It's character. It's character. Because Proverbs 22 and 1 says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Say this again, Pastor. I'm going to say it again. A great name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You mean my name can mean more? Oh, you better know it. That's a whole nother sermon. Let me leave that alone. Don't feel bad if you can't leave physical riches to your children. Give yourself. Give yourself. I think that's one of the things that we don't embrace enough of. Because we think we got to give them all of this stuff. When it's not the stuff that's going to cause them to excel in life. It's the right stuff. It's the eternal and spiritual stuff that's going to cause them to excel in life. One of the greatest legacies Jesus taught us to leave is that of prayer. And in this, I see a father on his knees praying for his children. Because prayer does and goes where riches and stuff will never go. And it accomplishes what stuff would never be able to accomplish. And so remember when Peter went through his trial, Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you so that when you go through your trial, your faith won't fail. I've prayed for you. But then in John chapter 17 and verse 24, the great high priestly prayer, which Christ prayed. Excuse me. When he first started praying, he was praying for his disciples, those who were with him at that particular time. And then later on in the prayer, he said, and Father, I don't only pray for them. He says, I also pray for those. In verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That would be you and I. So Jesus, before he died, was praying for us specifically. And this is one of the things that he prayed, which I treasure this scripture. Father, I desire. How many of you know that what the son gets, what the son desires, he's going to get from his father? Why? Because the father loves the son. The father loves the son and has given all things into his hands. This perfect, this awesome eternal love that you and I are in Christ Jesus right now, that's going to be fully displayed to us in eternity. The love that the father has for the son, that love is upon us. That's the love that Paul said in Ephesians 3. I'm praying that you would know the height and the depth, the width and the length, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He was praying for us. Paul was praying for us. Well, here, Jesus prayed this. Listen at this. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus was praying for those people who were following him, that we would be with him and see the glory that God gave him before the world was even brought into being. And so what can we do as fathers for our children? I think just above all, we can teach them the word of God. But then after they're gone, while they're in the house and even while they're out of the house, prayer, praying for our children, the ones that God has given us. I said it before, I'll say it again. When I was real young in the Lord, I was asking the Lord, Father, I want to do something, but I want to do something great for your name. What can I do? I don't want a building. I don't want a school with my name on it. I don't want a ministry called Patrick Fauntroy Ministries. I just don't have that. What can I do? And here comes this simple, very simple response. Raise your children. That's all he said. Raise your children. Because a building with your name on it may affect that area, but your children can go anywhere. They can do anything. They can affect. They're going to carry my character, my nature. You see that? And so as a father, the last thing Job did, the scripture says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Thus Job did regularly. What did he do regularly? He sacrificed for his children. Now, that cost Job something. He spent, you know, he didn't offer unto God that which was maimed or defective in any way. You offered your best. So it cost Job his best to continually offer for his 10 children. He's constantly offering up sacrifices. Was it worth it? Without saying, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. And he did it consistently. Reminds me of the scriptures in the New Testament where Paul says, for us to pray without ceasing, for us to be constant in prayer. Jesus said, it's not if you pray, but when you pray. In other words, Jesus expected for his followers to have a time and a place. There would be consistency given to meeting with God in prayer. Jesus, oftentimes the Bible says that he would rise up a great while before day, and he was off in prayer with his father. But he had a time. Then other times we see in scriptures, after he got through ministering with people, he would go up on a mountain by himself, and he'd be in prayer to his father by himself. Amen. And oftentimes at night he would be in prayer. Sometimes he would spend all night in prayer to God. Paul, often through all of his, not all of his epistles, but most of them, he would mention things like this. In Romans 1:9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul is telling the Roman, listen, these are his spiritual children, because Paul didn't have any physical children as we know it. The scripture does not bear that out. But But he had spiritual children, and Paul was always laboring in prayer for them. Always. And he mentions it. He tells them this. He says that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Here's a spiritual father, if you will, who is keeping his children before God in prayer, always laboring in prayer for them. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God always. So he's always praying and giving God thanks for the children, the spiritual children that he had. Philippians 1:4 says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul was always praying for his spiritual children with joy that God's will would be accomplished in them. And this is what earthly fathers are to do. We're to mirror the heart of God the Father toward our children. Mirror the heart of God the Father toward his children. Colossians 1:3, Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Job offered before God continually, regularly for his children. We see Paul doing the same thing in the New Testament. And indeed, every father who loves the children that God has blessed him with is praying for them continually. And you too, young lady. Ah, yes. Amen. And 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Amen. So, you know, Lord, Father, I thank you for the children that you've given me. That's a daily prayer, a daily prayer. Of course, you thank God for your wife, for your family, for all that God. Why? Because you recognize that without God, you wouldn't have any of it. Wouldn't have any of it. But God is so good. So Paul prays, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And so my heart's cry is that the Lord would bless every father, as a father, as you pray over and hold before him those that he's put within your care so that his will might be accomplished in them and his glory might be seen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for this Day of the Lord. We thank you indeed for Father's Day. And Father, as it relates to you, every day is Father's Day. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you chose us to be your children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Oh, and he's given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, Lord, woo, we love you, we worship you, we bless you, and we thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, the light of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. We thank you for our fathers that you brought us through. We thank you, O God, for the families, God, that you put us in. We thank you for all those that you've given to us. And Father, we pray that your will would be done in our lives and in our families, in our homes, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.